Matthew chapter 28, Matthew chapter 28. A friend of mine texted me early this morning telling me he was praying for me and praying for our services. He's like, this is kind of like our Super Bowl, like our Super Bowl Sunday. And I can see what he means. You know, it's Super Bowl Sunday is an exciting day, you know, depending on who you are. The problem is it's near Atlanta, and if Easter Sunday went like Super Bowl Sunday a few years ago, Jesus would still be dead in the grave. Some of you will catch up with that. You know, Super Bowl Sunday has lots of excitement and emotions that go into it. But even if your team is in the big game, and even if they win, you still have to face life on Monday. And your favorite quarterback, whether he was Patrick Mahomes or Tom Brady or whoever, they can't help solve your problems on Monday. They can't remove the anxiety you have. They can't alleviate your fears. And frankly, all you have is indigestion the next day from the too many nachos you ate. But they can't solve your problem. They can't deal with your failures. But there's so much about this day that we don't just... If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this day and what it highlights, what it emphasizes, what it focuses on, this isn't just something that is true just for this day. But this is a truth that is central to who we are as believers in Jesus Christ. And it is everything to us that he is still alive. In fact, if this wasn't true, then what are we doing here? We have no reason to gather. And none of us, if this is not true, not a single person on planet Earth has any reason for real hope beyond death. Thus, life is like a board game with no point. It's just a game that's meaningless and then it's done. Except in real life, you don't get a reset. You don't get a do-over. You can't do it again. So we rejoice today in the resurrection of Jesus. We rejoice in this, and his resurrection, the truth of our risen Lord, it speaks to everybody here across the board. It speaks to the anxious. I feel kind of anxious right now. It's Easter Sunday. I might have had too much coffee this morning. I'm running on a little sleep. You probably have things that you're anxious about, fretful about. That even after you leave here today, and even after you're done eating that last deviled egg later today, and you find yourself hitting resume on your life, the anxieties are right there. Well, this truth, it has something very wonderful for you if you're anxious. If you're fearful. Fearful of devastating and deep things of life. Cancer. Suffering and sickness, disease. Fearful of death, either because you have lost somebody and you miss them, and that brings a certain amount of heaviness upon your life, or maybe you are fearful for your own death, or maybe the death of your children or grandchildren. You're afraid of death, or you're afraid of issues in your family, in your life. Maybe you're afraid to do what God wants you to do. You're afraid to take that next step. Maybe you're not a believer yet, and maybe you've acted like one very well, and so you're afraid what people will think if you confess finally that Jesus is the Lord of your life. Maybe you are afraid of taking a next step and going public with your faith in Christ, being baptized. Maybe you're afraid of going out into the world and living the life God wants you to live and being what God wants you to be. And maybe you're afraid to tell others of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're afraid you have responsibility and a role as a husband, a wife, a father, a mother, a manager, a preacher, with 70 sets of eyes looking at you. And you're afraid of what God calls you to do. Well, this message is for the fearful. And even those, I want to acknowledge this, that even those who are opposed to Jesus, as we will see, there's some present in this text. Those that are opposed to Jesus, who are antagonistic to him, who reject him, are hard and skeptical toward the Christ, even they have their anxieties and fears. And even if they go along with the narrative of this world and the lies of our culture, the lies of man-made religion and human philosophies, even if they go along with those and reject the hope that is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ, they still have to deal with their fears and their anxieties. And unfortunately, the lies that they have bought into are not going to help them deal with those fears and anxieties the way they hope they will. Maybe you find yourself here today and you are a failure. And you have been stewing in how much of a failure you are. You find yourself, and maybe you're a believer in Christ, and God has called you to be the godly husband who loves his wife sacrificially and sweetly and nourish and cherish her, and perhaps you have failed. Perhaps you failed as a wife or as a son or a daughter. Perhaps you feel like you have failed Jesus, and you there are things in your past and things in your life that you did that you have never recovered from. And yes, you believe Christ is Lord. Yes, you believe the message of the resurrection. But truth be told, you are nowhere near close to the risen Lord everybody else is happy to sing about today. You feel so distant from him. You feel like it has been years since you walked closely to him and heard his sweet voice. And you get secondhand accounts of others who are close to Jesus, and you miss the days, but you feel like such a failure. Jesus' body might as well be in the tomb, and he might as well still be dead. Well, the good news is the resurrection of Christ. Christ himself speaks to you today. We recall how Christ, when he was crucified, and he cried out with a loud voice, and then he gave up the ghost. He surrendered his life. Those incredible things that happened. The veil of the temple was ripped in half from the top to the bottom. And there was an earthquake and graves were opened. And then after the resurrection, many bodies of the saints came and they started appearing to everybody. There were all kinds of incredible things, supernatural things that were happening to get people's attention to realize Jesus was no ordinary man. He was not a guilty criminal. He was not a blasphemer. He was who he claimed to be. He was the Son of God. If you take the evidence at face value, Matthew was writing, right? Some 30 years removed from these events, but writing to the reader in the first century who'd be struggling, waffling about, am I going to believe what the disciples are saying about Jesus? Or am I going to just dismiss that and go along with what the Jewish people who have rejected him are saying, going along with the narrative of the culture? If I go along with the narrative of culture, I don't have to deal with my sin. But the evidence that Matthew lays out is undeniable. That Jesus is who he said he is. And if he is, then that holds a mirror up to my life that calls me to deal with the fact I'm a sinner and deal with the fact that he died in my place to save me from the mess I have made of my life. And so we come to the point, Jesus' body, of course, that rich man, Joseph, he took Jesus' body down and after Pilate gave him permission. Remember, we used the baptistry last week to kind of to picture the tomb and how Joseph, he was a wealthy man, lived near Jerusalem, had just had a brand new sepulcher, a tomb carved out of a rock. And he, with the help of the women which, by the way, very important, the women saw Jesus crucified. They saw him marched through the streets by the Romans. They saw him nailed to the cross. They saw him hang there and suffocating to death. And they saw the mockery and all the people. And they saw the soldiers pierce his side. They saw all of it. They saw him die. And then they were there and they helped Joseph, actually. Other gospel accounts would say they helped Joseph prepare his body for burial. And when Joseph buried him and rolled the stone in front of that door so that wild animals wouldn't get in it or grave robbers wouldn't get in, when he rolled that stone in front of the door, the text said, I believe in verse 61 of Matthew 27, that the women were sitting there against the sepulcher. The women saw Jesus die and they saw him buried. With their own eyes, he was gone. And step away from the historical side of that for a second and just think about the emotional impact. Because tragedy might become a historical fact in your mind, but for the people who were close to the person who died, that's still very emotional. Every single day of their life. Every single day. Think about the emotional impact that these women still felt when they're looking at the tomb of the man who they believed to be the Messiah, the Son of God. Well, the wicked Jewish leaders we saw last week obviously found out about Jesus being buried. And remember that the Romans would have taken crucifixion victims and thrown their body into some mass grave or taken it out to the garbage dump outside of Jerusalem, Gehenna. And they would burn the trash there, and perhaps they'd burn the bodies there or let some wild animals eat the bodies. And so the Jewish leaders would have had no problem if they would have taken Jesus' body and taken it to the garbage dump. But of course, Joseph asked for Jesus' body and laid in the tomb, and they found out about that. And so they went to Pilate because they remembered Jesus taught publicly and privately that he would be crucified and he would rise again in 3 days. He taught that. Now, they didn't believe it. They thought Jesus was a liar, a blasphemer, a deceiver. They thought all those things. But they went to Pilate because they're thinking, okay, hold on a second. If he's been buried in that tomb, his disciples might get the idea that they need to go take his body out of the tomb and hide it somewhere and go and start preaching, hey, our Lord said that he would rise again, and so we're here to tell you he's alive, all the while hiding his body somewhere. They were afraid of that. I think they're afraid of Jesus' words coming to pass. Don't you think so? They're afraid of that, so they didn't just beg Pilate. They commanded Pilate. Like, listen, chump, you want your position, you want to keep your authority, you don't want a riot, right? Then let's go put a Roman guard out there and let's seal that sepulcher. Let's seal it, get that Roman or the highest level of authorization to land with some wax and a seal and put a Roman guard out of that so the disciples don't come and steal his body. And there they were guarding that tomb. Now the women who saw Jesus crucified, who helped prepare Jesus' body for burial, who had been sitting near the sepulcher, they had between chapter 27 and chapter 28, they obviously had left, and they came back early in the morning, just before the sun came up, on the first day of the week, after the Sabbath had ended, to see the tomb. They came to see it. And again, they're coming, it's like visiting a grave. Perhaps, we don't know what was going on in their minds. The other gospel records tell us that they had brought spices and different things, unaware that likely that the guards were there. They had brought things, a part of the burial process and all these things. But they came to see this tomb. It doesn't seem like they necessarily expected to get past the horror and the grief that they were feeling deep in their souls. And maybe today you look at what's in front of you in your life on this Resurrection Sunday. And while everybody else seems to be looking at the world in pastel colors, all you see is gray. All you see is gray because all you see is a tomb with a dead body in it and a stone shut. And that's all you see. And that's all you feel. And that's all you expect. That's all your emotions. That's all your heart right now. That's all you see. And perhaps that's what the women saw. But I want to point out this morning, when the women came to see the tomb of Jesus, what did they see? Well, verse 2 told us, behold, Matthew wants to get our attention. Now remember, Matthew was writing this later on. Matthew wasn't there. These women told Matthew what they experienced, and he wrote it down. It's kind of embarrassing to the disciples, to say the least. They were there, we were not. So we're not making this up. In fact, in the first century, just the way it was, a woman's testimony didn't count for much. They weren't making this up. They were just reporting it as it happened. And he's reporting what these women told him about what happened. And he says, behold, there was a great earthquake. Something shook the ground on that first day of the week, on that Sunday morning. And it says why the ground shook, because it says the angel of the Lord, a messenger from God, descended from heaven. And the scriptures say that this angel rolled away the stone of the sepulcher. Actually, let's pretend he rolled it this way, because I'm not going to get over there. And the angel sat upon the stone. Here's this angel, and they come. They're expecting to see to the tomb. They're not expecting the Roman guard there. They're expecting a dead body to put some spices in there, to put some things to slow down the decay process. That's what they're expecting to see. They didn't even expect the soldiers, and they come, and evidently something had happened that morning, because they get there, and there's this angel sitting here who had rolled the stone back, and he's sitting on it. Now, we're given a description in verse 3 of this angel. His countenance was like lightning. Can you imagine having a countenance that's as bright as lightning? Boom! I would say ka-chow, if that was what my countenance was like. He was bright. This was a display of the glory of God. This angel displaying God's glory. His clothing, it was white as snow. Some of you might have a white vehicle that you think you love it, and you got it all cleaned up. And then if it ever snows in Georgia and you park outside, you might think, my white vehicle looks kind of brown. The snow is pretty pure white. This angel was white. His clothes are white as snow. What a glorious being. Oh, and the angel, the Bible says, because of his countenance, when the angel appeared, evidently before the women got there, the guards there, the keepers, they saw him. Ah! For fear of him, the keepers did shake. They trembled. They were terrified. Time out a minute. Remember the chief priests and Pharisees coming to Pilate and saying, let's put a guard out there so his disciples can't steal the body. And you just picture these big old strapping Roman soldiers who think they're tough stuff. And they think these weak disciples. Yeah, I heard about the garden with one of them. One of them started waving a sword. He cut off a guy's ear. No big deal. Are you with me? I'm not making this stuff up. It's in the text. No big deal. We got this. These disciples, we will not have a problem with them at all. Easiest assignment we've ever had. Just get to day 3. But little did they know whose body they were guarding, because that body didn't belong to the disciples. He was their Messiah. That body belonged to the Son of the living God. And God sent one of his messengers. No matter how hard the unbelieving world tried to keep Jesus' body in the grave, They could not even fight off one angel. He just showed up, boom. And they were so scared out of their ever-loving minds, they shook and they passed out. So imagine you're one of those women and you're coming to the tomb. You're just thinking, it's a beautiful Sunday morning, right? Birds are chirping. The roosters are crowing. You've got some spice. You're going to go and anoint Jesus' body. And this tender body of this one that you love so. And you come to the tomb, and you see soldiers, dead soldiers lying around everywhere. That's what it looks like. That's startling. You see the stone rolled away, and there's this blazing, bright, heavenly messenger sitting there, and you might be afraid. No. You would be afraid. You would be scared out of your mind. Who is this? And what has happened to the body of my Lord? But look what the angel said. The angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye. Isn't that interesting? That these soldiers who were so fearful of this angel, who were obviously on the wrong side of Jesus, who were enemies of the Christ, these soldiers were so afraid of the angel, they passed out. But the angel of the Lord tells these women, these nobodies in that culture, you don't have to be afraid. You're not as big and strong as these soldiers, but you have value to me. You have value to God, and you don't have to be afraid. And why not? The angel knew why they were there. The angel knew who they were looking for in verse 5. I know who you're seeking. You're looking for Jesus. Jesus, which was crucified. And you just feel the wave of emotion come back over them. All the terrible memories from the past few days and the terrible thing their Lord, whom they love, experienced. And the angel said, you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. And the angel said to them, he's not here. He's not here. Now, if he would have left it at that, they might have speculated. Did the disciples come and take his body? Did the soldiers do something? Later on, other accounts, you find Mary Magdalene asking someone who thought the guy was a gardener, hey, did you take his body? Did you put it somewhere? They had no idea where it was, but the angel, he didn't just say, he's not here. He told them why he's not here, because the angel did not come and roll away the stone to let him out. The angel came and rolled away the stone to let people in to see he ain't there anymore. And why is he not here? For he is risen. He is alive. He is not, his body is not here. This tomb is empty. This angel of the Lord, this messenger of God, that would be very important to Jewish people. The last time you find angels delivering a message in the book of Matthew is when? The very beginning, when the angel appeared to Joseph, because his betrothed wife, who they had not consummated their marriage yet, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and say, don't put Mary away, a heavenly message. When Joseph found out what he was supposed to name Jesus, here are the angels at the tomb with a heavenly message. Listen, I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here because he's risen. And it's not just what the angel was saying. Did you notice what he said in verse 6? He is risen as what? He said. How many times had Jesus told them exactly what would happen during his ministry among them? That he would be betrayed into the hands of wicked men, and the chief priests and scribes and elders of the people would sentence him to death, and he'd be delivered to the hands of the Romans, and they would mock him and scourge him and crucify him. And after 3 days, he said, I will rise again. He had said that again and again and again. And all they have right now, all the women have right now at this moment, is an empty tomb and a messenger of God telling them, reminding them, he is not here, he's alive, just like he told you before. And then he said, did you notice what he said? He said, come see the place where the Lord lay. That's so important to catch. These women who saw Jesus crucified, who were there when he was buried, who had seen before where his body was laying, before this happens, the angel welcomes them to go back in there and look for themselves at the empty tomb. And then, verse 7, he said to go quickly, get a move on, tell his disciples he's risen from the dead. Because remember, the disciples were not there. They were not around when Jesus was crucified. They were not around when he was buried. And so the angel said, you, to the women, you're going to be the messengers who go tell the disciples. The disciples are going to hear about this. These failures. These disciples who had told Jesus just a couple chapters before. When Jesus is telling you, listen, they're going to arrest me and take me, and they're going to smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered abroad, and all of you are going to forsake me. And the disciples, every one of them said, no, I would die with you. I would never deny you. And yet, when he was arrested in the garden, they all bailed on him, failed him. And Peter, when he denied Jesus the third time, just like Jesus had told him, he went out and wept bitterly. And these women are told by the angels to go tell the failures that your Lord, our Lord, has risen from the dead. And he said, go quickly. And notice also what he said in verse 7. He said, behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. Now, look, this is important. Go back to Matthew chapter 26 in verse 32. When Jesus told his disciples in verse 31 that all of them would be offended because of him that night, when he told them they would all stumble and they would all abandon him, because the scriptures said, I will smite the shepherd, the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. When he told them that, he mentioned his resurrection. In verse 32, he said, but after I am what? Risen again. He told his disciples he would rise before they ever bailed on him. And look what he said he would do. After I am risen again, I will go before you into where? Galilee. Before the disciples ever failed, Jesus knew they would fail. And he told them he would rise and he would go into Galilee, and that's where they would see him. Galilee, Galilee, why is that so significant and important? That's where most of these men met Jesus for the very first time. That's where all the first emotions of believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, came on them. That's where this powerful, amazing, miracle-working ministry began, and they heard the deep and the enriching teachings of Christ for the very first time. That's where it all began for them. And he told them just before he was arrested, listen, all of you are going to flake out and you're going to fail, but I am going to rise and I'm going to meet you in Galilee. And here we are at the empty tomb, and behold, the angel of the Lord telling these women, go tell the disciples he's alive. And listen, we're not on plan B. I still want you to go to where? Galilee. And the angel said, lo, I have told you, as if to say, I have done my business here. I have said what I have been sent to say. The rest is up to you. It's time to go tell the disciples that he is going before them into Galilee. And end of verse 7, there shall ye see him. And they'd get to see him there. And so what do they do? You see in verse 8, this is awesome, because the faith of these women after they hear from the angels, it says they departed quickly. I just see them hiking up their dresses or whatever. And they're running. And here they go. Thank God I get to wear pants and run. Anyways. So they took off running, and the Bible says, though, the mix of emotions, though, is just unbelievable, because verse 8, it says they departed from the sepulchre with fear. There's still this sense of anxiety, this sense of excitement and fear and terror, and yet there's great joy. They don't even, I mean, their emotions. This text is not so much about, although it offers evidence for the resurrection of Jesus, it is a whole lot more about the impact of the fact of Jesus' resurrection on his disciples. And they were a mess. Mixed emotions. They're afraid, yet they have great joy. They're so happy, yet, oh my word, what is going on? And that these women find themselves with all those emotions raging through their body, running to bring his disciples word. And notice what happens. They came to see the tomb of Jesus, but they saw the angel of the Lord who sent them on this mission. And as they are going, verse 9, as they went to tell his disciples, behold the risen Lord, because Jesus himself met them. Now that'll stop you in a dead sprint. And he said to them, all hail. Now this is not the hail. Remember when the Roman soldiers were mocking Jesus, bowing the knee and put this fake crown on him and this reed in his hand, and they're mocking him, hail, King of the Jews. This is not that kind of hail. This is an all hail, like a greeting, like a salutation. In fact, the word is very, its basis, its root has to do with joy. It's a very similar Greek word, hail in verse 9, as the word joy in verse 8. And so this might have been a, oh joy. Hey there. How about this? Hey y'all. Now he didn't say hey y'all. I mean, they were in southern Israel, so it was this exciting. Listen. Jesus, these women are full of sorrow and great joy, and they're running, and they don't know how to process this, and they run into Jesus himself, and he's just happy to see them. After all he's been through and after all he experienced, it makes me think of Hebrews chapter 12, where it says that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, despised the shame. He endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. Part of that joy was beginning to unfold here. Hello, gals. All hail. And when they realized it was Jesus, they came and they held him by the feet and they worshiped him. And evidently there was this great amount of fear washing over their souls, because Jesus told them, he doubled down on what the angel said. He said, what did he say in verse 10? Be not afraid. Don't be afraid. There's no reason for fear. Did you see that? It's like they left the tomb with great joy, and he encouraged their joy. All hail. Oh, joy. Hey, y'all. Whatever that Greek word means, it's this positive, it's this joyful, exuberant. Hey, encourage the joy. When someone greets you like that, you're kind of like, yeah, I'm all right. Life is good. He encouraged the joy, and he again commanded them to not fear. To put the fear, to put the anxiety down. And to be encouraged. And he told them, oh my. He told them, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee. There shall they see me. Now, the first time the disciples then, according to Matthew, the first time the failures would hear that Jesus was alive was going to be from these women. And the first message Jesus had to his disciples through these women was to tell them what he had told them, that he would see them in Galilee. They would see him there. But notice what he called them. Go tell my brethren. He did not say, go tell those failures that I'm going to see them in Galilee and I'm going to straighten them out. He called them his brethren. You remember back in Matthew chapter 12, when Jesus' biological mother and his stepbrothers, his half-brothers, came to him, and he's super busy. And someone says, hey, your mother and your brothers are out there, and they want to see you. And Jesus said, who is my mother, and who are my brothers and sisters? And he beckoned his hands to his disciples, and he said, those who do the will of my Father, the same are my mother and my sister and my brother. And here are these men who failed Jesus at his darkest hour, who were self-confident. We will never fail you. I would go with you to the grave. I will never deny you, Jesus. And yet they flopped like a dead fish from the Sea of Galilee. And they failed. And yet Jesus, to the women who are going to bear the first message to the disciples, Jesus said, go tell my brothers. We're family. In other words, I love you. I'm still committed to you. I do not look at your failure and see the end. This is not final. I see someone who has believed I am the Christ and thus done the will of my Father. And though you are knocked down on the ground right now, I have a purpose and a plan for you so that you can get up and go again. And we're going back to Galilee because it's all going to climax at the end of chapter 28. I have something for you to do. And he told these women to tell his disciples and call them his brethren. Now, I want to point out some things to you. What does the eyewitness account of the women teach us? Number one, eyewitnesses of Jesus' death and burial saw him alive. Eyewitnesses of Jesus' death and Jesus' burial, they saw him alive. In other words, Matthew presents to the reader historical eyewitness evidence that Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again. He died, he was buried, he rose again. Number two. And follow, if you have a bulletin, fill it in here. Enemies of the resurrected Lord are on the wrong side of the historical eyewitness record. In other words, the people, because see, these soldiers, when they woke up from this little nap, right? And they saw that Jesus' body is not in there. And they're freaking out. We'll see this next week. And they run to the chief priests and the Pharisees and the elders. And they're like, he's gone. We don't know what to do. There was this angel. And we passed out. And now we're not sure what's going on. And we're sure what's going to happen. And they went to these men in the end of chapter 28. And the leaders of Israel tried to pay them off. So, hey, don't tell anybody. We'll take care of Pilate so you don't get in trouble with him. Let's just start. Just tell everybody those scared disciples came and they stole his body while you were asleep. And that was the narrative floating around first century Israel. The people who did not want Jesus, who wanted to suppress the truth of Jesus, they were claiming the disciples stole his body. He didn't really rise from the dead, so he's not the Christ. Don't believe them. But the people who bought into the message of these enemies of Christ were buying into the wrong message. Why? Because these men who were lying about what happened there, they're on the wrong side of the historical record. Are you with me? Is this making sense? They're buying into baloney. And the facts of the case, Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again. And so the enemies of the resurrected Lord, they do not have the facts under their feet to support them in their resurrection or to support them in their rejection of Jesus. And consequently, enemies of the resurrected Lord are on the wrong side of God. Did you hear me? Enemies of the resurrected Lord are on the wrong side of God. Those men who were going about the business of the wicked leaders, the angel came and they were so afraid and they passed out. They had no chance against the angels. They had no business being there fighting the crucified Son of God, resisting God. They had no business there. And so thus they were on the wrong side of God. And people who don't buy into the truth about Jesus' resurrection, who buy into the false narrative, who buy into a lie, they are enemies of God. You're on the wrong side of God. Number three, followers of the resurrected Lord can live confidently. Where there's anxious and fear and all we see are through that gray lens of sorrow and anxiety and failure. This account shows us that women can have confidence in their risen Lord. This account shows us that the anxious, their anxiety can be replaced with great hope and great faith and with great purpose. This account shows us that followers of Jesus who have utterly failed can live with the confidence that Jesus is alive and the risen Lord who will never die again. He is forever committed to them. He loves them. Followers of Jesus, followers of the resurrected Lord can live confidently. And so that leads you to the question, what should I do about what the women saw and heard? Because the angel gave them an action step to take, didn't he? A, if I am an enemy of the risen Lord, I must repent. If you are here and you are at odds with God and you have never repented and believed the gospel and you are a part of this world, and you are a part of this culture that rejects Jesus, and you are resisting the work he's doing in your soul right now. I mean, you won't even let it hit here. You're kind of blocking it out here, and you're resisting that. The only reasonable explanation for that empty tomb is that Jesus is Lord. He's alive. And so if you are fighting and resisting and you are like those soldiers who you're terrified of supernatural things. You don't want to accept the narrative of the disciples. You're terrified. You still have all your anxieties. But if I can reason with you today that you, if you're fighting and resisting Jesus like these soldiers and their weapons, drop your sword. Drop your spear. Repent. Turn from the lies of culture. Turn from the lies of those who reject Christ. Stop buying into the message of this world and believe the message of the gospels. Believe the message of the apostles. Believe what disciples of Jesus Christ are telling you. Repent. Turn from all of that. The world's answers, the world's ways, how the world deals with your anxiety and your failure and your fears. How the world, turn from all of that and turn to Christ, the risen Lord. And if you are a follower of Christ, B, if you're a follower of the risen Lord, I must replace fear with faith in the words of Jesus Christ. I must replace fear. Listen, if Jesus died and he was able to rise again from the dead, there is no reason for any of us to live in fear. There is no reason. And we get so overwhelmed and so overcome by these emotions and all this situation's impossible and I can't get past my past and all these things and I'm afraid to take that next step. I'm afraid to handle death. There is nothing in this world that you have to be afraid of and you have a choice to make to stop living in fear, Christian, and to start believing what Jesus said to you. It is your choice. Faith is your decision to believe what Jesus has said. And you must choose faith over fear. See, if I'm a follower of the risen Lord, I must rejoice in the love, grace, and hope that he gives me for eternity. I must rejoice. I mean, if someone, like, you ever wake up in the morning and you're just in a really grouchy mood? Your spouse just bumped you, said, every morning. And you kind of want your family to be in a grouchy mood too, because you're in a grouchy mood. But they greet you in the morning with a big smile, and they even made your coffee for you. Wrote you a little note. They greet you with great love and affection. You know, you have a choice to make right then, don't you? Either I'm going to be mad, and now mad at them, and now mad that I'm mad at them, or I'm going to choose to respond to their joy and just get a grip and choose to replace that with joy. And listen, Jesus, when these women saw him alive, he had nothing but a smile. Nothing but love. Nothing but grace, not just for them, but for those failures of disciples. And you and I have the privilege to rejoice in that love, not just now, not just tomorrow, but for all of eternity. And choosing joy because he joys in you. Like Jesus is happy that you are his. Like Jesus likes you. Yes, Jesus loves you. But Jesus likes you. He delights in you. And to choose to believe that, Christian, to choose to believe that your failure doesn't have to define you and your bad days don't have to ruin it for the rest of everybody else. Why? Because every morning you wake up, Jesus greets you with a smile. Hey there. No matter how terrible you failed yesterday, you're still my kin because you have submitted to my Father. It's a choice to rejoice. And finally, if I'm a follower of the risen Lord, I must, what? Go and tell. So if you're a follower of the risen Lord, and you have an assignment right now, that as we leave today, and as you go to that dinner that you're going to have, whether it's at somebody's home, and you're with family, maybe relatives who don't know Jesus, or you go to a restaurant, or wherever it may be, the truth of the matter is, if you are a follower of Jesus, you know the Lord who is alive, and you have hope, and you have joy that does not end when Super Bowl Christian Sunday is over. Because those who know Jesus in here will testify that through the darkest seasons of their life, though they have not seen Jesus with their eye, they have heard that sweet voice speak to them from that book and say, hey, it's okay. That's the hope you have tomorrow and the day after that and the day after that. And you are commanded, disciple, to leave here today and live with this purpose that you are going to tell others that the one who created everything, the one who holds it all together, he died for you, he rose again, he's alive. You can know him personally. It is your job to tell people that Jesus is alive. And so I challenge you today to leave here and decide, I'm going to do my job. Behold your risen Christ.